12 this morning. Hebrews chapter 12, and just starting with that first verse. Johnny was one of the little boys that hung out at the corner grocery store, but Johnny was that fella everybody picked on. All of his friends would say he was two bricks shy of a load or two fries short of a happy meal or whatever. And to prove it, they would often offer him his choice between a dime or a nickel. And Johnny would always pick the nickel, much to their delight, and they would say, oh, it's because it's bigger, he thinks it's worth more. Well, the owner of the store saw this happen time and time again, and he finally got a little fed up. He asked Johnny to come over and have a little talk with him. He said, Johnny, don't you know those kids are just picking on you? They're making fun of you all the time. They think you keep picking the nickel because you don't know that the dime is worth more. Now, what's up with that? Little Johnny had his head down, but he began to raise it. And then a smile broke out across his face as he said to the owner of that store, if I took the dime, they'd quit doing it. So far, I've saved $20. He who laughs last, laughs best. Now, I know that some of you are going through some significant stuff in life. It gets a little difficult. But there is a day of laughter coming. There is a day of unimaginable joy. Don't stop. Don't give up. Press on. Give it your all. And you will be among those who laugh last. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Father, that sounds good. We want to run with perseverance. We want to be winners and not losers. We want to be faithful. We don't want to discredit or embarrass you or the faith in any way. But we recognize, God, because we know ourselves so well, we need a lot of help with that. And so we're coming to you. We're bringing your word to you, Lord God. And we're asking you to enamor our spirits in whatever way they need touched, whatever way they need treated, God, that we are ready for our time of testing, that we are ready for the things that come. And we'll thank you for your help in it all in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible says that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. They're watching what we do. They're the folk that have gone on before us. Many of them were mentioned, or some of them were mentioned, in chapter 11 of Hebrews. You know that great faith chapter? It talks about great conquerors and heroes like Moses, Joshua, Gideon, and David. It also talked about people who have suffered tremendously. They got killed. They got conquered. They were widowed, they were destitute, they were tortured because they would not give up their faith. So all of these folk now are watching how we're doing. And the common thread that pulls them all together is that none of them saw the good things God had promised in this life. It was on the other side. When they finished the race, when they crossed that finish line, that's when they came into the inheritance that God had for them all along. And now that they're in the stands, they're good cheerleaders. They're encouraging us. They're urging us on. And they're pulling in our direction. If you're suffering, some of them have suffered worse. If you've experienced loss, some of them more so. If you're in grief, some of them have experienced terrible, terrible bouts with that as well. And it's not in a I can top your story kind of a thing. Don't you hate that when you're trying to share with somebody and they've got worse than you do? But they're sharing with us in the sense that I did it, you can do it too. This is possible. It has been tested, it has been proven, and you can do this. I made it through, so can you. Instead of saying, I could never go through what so-and-so is going through, what we're supposed to say is, I had no idea we were that strong. I had no idea God could help a person endure something like that. Because the God who is helping them is here for us. Amen. Are you going to do this in your own strength? Have you been doing it in your own strength? Well, no. And so if it gets harder, if it gets more difficult, where's it going to come from? Well, the same place it always has. He who has been faithful to you in the past is going to be faithful to you as you move forward. Oh, man, what people go through. Life has been road tested. You're not the only person who's ever suffered. Now, not everybody has been through what you've been through. Not a lot of people may have taken the same path that you're called to walk. But enough people have that God can say with confidence, nothing you go through isn't common to man, that God cannot help you with it and bring you through to the other end. Enough people have been through similar situations and circumstances as yours. They've been called to endure too. Nobody gets through for free. My dad used to say, take any point on anywhere on the map, go down a street and look at any house. Every house has a story. Go knock on the door, you'll hear about their troubles, you'll hear about their struggles too. We have this idea that only I'm suffering. Everybody else has it so good. You can go to Beverly Hills and where the mansions are, and if they let you get close enough to knock on the door and ask them about their trials and struggles, they'll let you know they've got them too. Oh, the diamonds need cleaned again, and you know, things like that. Focus on the Family. Many of you are familiar with that ministry. They minister to families, of course, and especially emotional needs and such. And I read an article that they had posted recently about a team that they send out to minister to different groups of people. And they would fill small halls and large halls with people. And they said, you know, just off the top of their head the one time, they said, for a show of hands, how many people have either struggled with depression yourself or you have somebody close to you who has struggled with depression? Well, let's try that here. How many know somebody that's struggled with depression, or you have had a significant bout with it? Would you raise your hand, please? And they said, without fail, every hand in the place goes up. That's kind of amazing, isn't it? Don't we tend to think of people as happy, and everybody is doing well, and maybe we've got a problem, but nobody else does? It's common to everybody, these struggles that we go through. And again, instead of saying, I could never go through that, I could never handle that, you need to sit down and say, wow, we can do this. God and I can do this. If they can do it, so can I. There may be a learning curve to it. There may be a training involved along the way. But you'd be amazed at what God has placed in you already. That when that phone rings, how it changes your life, and you're able to answer the call. That ability is not human. That ability is divine. And as you call on that strength, as you give Him the glory for what He supplies as far as strength and ability is concerned, He will be wonderfully, He will be amazingly displayed in your life. You see, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. We really don't know what's in us. God has a way of bringing it out. We really don't know what we're capable of. We know what we like. We know what we want to do. We know what we want. We know what we would like life to be like, but we have no idea what we would be able to endure. Sometimes I've mused about those people who endured the Holocaust, how they made it all the way through. Most were killed or executed along the way, but some endured that. Tell you how shallow I am. I have to sit through a couple green lights. I'm a pretty miserable person. I got some comments for the person ahead of me in line. The air conditioning goes out on a day like today. I'm pretty miserable. Okay? Holocaust, sitting at a green light. Holocaust, it's hot in here. You know? We think we're miserable? I don't think we know what miserable is. We think we're hungry? I don't think we know what hunger is. But I want to put that in a positive light. You will be able to endure what you're called to endure when you're called to endure it. Because there's help. Because there's more than you involved in this equation. Don't be afraid that you might be asked to endure what someone else has. Be assured that the God that has helped them is going to help you too. He will never leave me. He will never forsake me. Can we say that together? He will never leave me. He will never forsake me. One more time. He will never leave me. He will never forsake me. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." Endure it. How many of you, when you were graduating from high school and they asked you, "What do you want to do in life?" You said, "I want to endure it. I want to live. I want to put up with it." But how many know if you endure it, you win? If you endure it, you win. God will give you the strength you need when you need it to make it through. Life's a hoot, isn't it? Anytime the phone rings, anytime there's a knock at the door, anytime the sun rises again and you check your messages, my, how life can change. But be assured, you won't have to face anything you cannot handle. God says so. You know, we tend to act differently when we know we have an audience. You know, people are watching you. Dr. Oz says that the average person picks their nose 5 times every hour. I don't know how they come up with these stats. He also says that what comes out of your nose is not nearly as infectious as what goes into your nose. Just something to think about. 5 times an hour, you pick your nose. We know you do. Don't try to deny it, okay? But never when you think somebody is watching. Isn't it interesting that they have cameras everywhere now? And I don't know if you've ever been watching your favorite baseball team or football team or whatever, and they scan the audience. And sometimes they scan the players down on the field, and how quick that cameraman has to be because, oops, he's got a slimy one there. We need to, you know, you don't want to watch that. When you have an audience, you act a little different. Some people can't even walk in front of other people. You know, they're trying to act natural, but they know people are watching. And why do we walk weird when we think everybody else is watching us? Because we know what humans are like. We pick one another apart. Look at that guy. Doesn't he have any hair? Look at that. Why does he walk that way? Does he think he's cool? Where did he get that shirt? Am I speaking the truth or not? Now, okay, and you're probably telling me, "Oh, well, Holy Spirit-filled, anointed people, we don't think that way." I've been around you long enough. I've heard you say it. So there's no use denying. You pick your nose and you talk bad about other people. Hey. The preacher ain't going to tell you, who's going to tell you? We act different when other people are watching. Well, the Bible let us in on the fact that people are watching us. Saints are watching us. People who have overcome are watching us. It's not telling us that to make us self-conscious or paranoid or anything like that. Our witnesses are not watching us to embarrass us. They're watching us to cheer us on. They're giving us that little extra oomph we need to make it through, because sometimes the voices in this world are so loud. Sometimes they're so embarrassing. Sometimes we're tempted to quit, just turn tail and run. But God says you need to see something that the natural eye can't see. Just what, like Elijah up on top with his servant, they came to arrest the man. And he said, oh man, what are we going to do, Father? And he said, Lord, open his eyes so he can see. And God revealed to his servant what Elisha could see. All the armies of God were greater than the armies of man out around. You and I have to understand, Moses and Joshua and David and Daniel, they're all cheering us on. They're waiting for a victory on this side of heaven. And they're cheering for us. Soon we're going to join them. You don't want to be embarrassed when you get up to those ranks. You don't want to have to explain why you wimped out every time. You want to be part of the faithful. Heaven is counting on us to win our battles. Let's give them something to cheer about. Let's give them something to own. Remember the first time I ever wrestled varsity. I was a junior. The fella ahead of me didn't make weight that night, and so they tapped me on the shoulder and they said, you're in. And we were wrestling Valley High School. And up to that point, we were losing the match as a team. And I went out there, and there was this kid. He had arms on him like you wouldn't believe. I said a quick prayer, and we went at it. And I spent the first two periods counting the lights on the gym ceiling. Oh, there's a stain over there. They ought to take care of that. But something happened. Somewhere in there we were even. He took his headgear and he threw it off, and the ref gave me a point because you're not allowed to throw your headgear. I thought, all he has to do is throw his headgear 20 more times and I can win. But he got tired in the third period. And so he started counting the lights at the top of the gym. And he'd wrestle back to his base again. I'd take him back over again. Back to his base and back over again. And in my mind, I thought there was this impossible amount of points that he had accrued on me already. There's no way I can win but to pin him. And I couldn't pin him. He was too strong for me. I tried and I tried and I tried. And finally, the horn went off and it was over. And they bring you together to shake hands. And I thought for sure that the ref was going to raise. He raised my hand. I just couldn't believe it. I had won, and I won by 1 point. He threw his headgear off. I won by 1 point. But the greatest part of it all was going back to the team, because the team was all thinking, oh, no, we're sending Everhart out there. We're already losing, and now we're sending Everhart out there. And I remember Bobby Benevento. He used to wrestle 88 pounds, and he was a gymnast. He was just a great guy, went to elementary school. And the look on his face, he was so proud of his big buddy. He said, I've never seen a comeback like that in all my years. And, you know, to be cheered by the team. Now, when you're wrestling, you're out there, you're counting lights, you feel kind of alone. It's hard, and you're thinking, maybe if I just give up and let him pin me, this will be over, and we can all go home. But for some reason, you just keep struggling, and you just keep pressing, and it hurts. Friends, when we get home, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. There are times you're going to be the only saved person on your crew. You're going to be the only one in your neighborhood that stands for any kind of biblical value. It's going to get lonely. It's going to get hard. You're going to feel like, you know what? Maybe I should just cash this in. Why'd I even go out for this team? But when you get home and you look into his eyes, and the writer of the Hebrews is saying, we've got hindrances and obstacles we've got to overcome. Everybody faces them. What kind of hindrances slow us down? Well, thinking stupid thoughts. Thinking stupid thoughts is a little bit like kicking yourself in the butt. You become your own worst enemy when you program your stuff with all the negative. I can't do anything like that. Oh, man, it's not going to work. I'm a failure. I'm no good. It hurts too much. Fearful thoughts. People always reject me. I am not going to make a fool out of myself again. Well, think that one over again. Lack of training or education can be a hindrance. Well, there's something you can do something about. Some hindrances can't be thrown off. But our writer is talking about those that can be. The things you can do something about. Not all hindrances are sinful. They're just stuff that happens in our life. The author of the book I read recently said, you may have an illness, but you don't have to have a sick life. You may have an illness, but you don't have to have a sick life. And he encourages us to do what we can with what we have. It may not be what you used to be able to do. It may not be up to what everybody else can do. But just take whatever you have in any given day and do the best you can with it. You're not asked to do as well as anybody else because they're not on the same journey as you. Don't measure yourself or your success by what they can or cannot do. It's your life. It's your day. It's your opportunity. And I'm telling you, just like we did with depression a little bit ago, if we put a microphone up here and we ask people to walk by and just tell us what you're struggling with physically, how many people would talk about arthritis and diabetes and Lyme's disease and so many other things? And we would be astonished. But you look so good. You seem to do so well. But they could tell us, you have no idea what it costs me just to get here this morning. Or some of the people at home could say, you have no idea what it costs me just to get out of bed today or to get washed up. Everybody's got a journey and everybody's got these obstacles, these hindrances. It seems like they're knocking us down and everybody else is doing so well. No, everybody's got their stuff. So take what you got and do the best you can with it. And then he talks about not only hindrances, but the sin that so easily entangles. I live in town now, and I've got a little postage stamp of a yard. And when my last mower gave up the ghost, I went and bought me an electric one. And not only do I have an electric mower, I have a 50-foot cord that I try to drag around the property there and try to get everything all mowed. And you'd be amazed how often this happens. Now, I've got a 50-foot cord, so I should be able to make it out to the other side of the building. Whoop, pulled it out there. But what happened? I got entangled. Now, it's not that the juice doesn't still flow. It's not that I'm not useful. It's not that I'm useless. It's just that I'm useful-less. I'm useful-less because I got entangled. And that's what the writer of the Hebrews is telling us. You're running this race. You want to make it. But you get entangled every once in a while. You get these hindrances in your way. And you got to do something about the stuff that is coming against you. And if you just take a little bit of time to deal with that, you can go on. But so many people are satisfied with being entangled. Why? Well, I've got an excuse. This is something that I can't handle or do with. And every once in a while, we have to stop and say, you know what, God? I'm entangled again. I didn't mean to be. I don't know how it all happened. But I got a hindrance. I got this entanglement. And it's got me messed up. What kind of stuff gets us entangled? Idolatry. When stuff becomes more important to us, or a thing becomes more important to us than our God, immorality, the seeking of sexual pleasure outside of the marital bond, pride, when I start thinking it's all about me rather than all about God, greed, the love of money or the things that money can buy, begins to consume and control me. Lust, never being satisfied with what I have, always having to have something other or more. All these things entangle us. We mean to get to Christ. We mean to be servants of the Lord just as soon as. But we're all tied up in a knot. Every once in a while we have to stop and say, you know what, God? That new whatever it is isn't as important as knowing and loving you. This job that I've got isn't as important as knowing or loving you. God, help me to become untangled in it all. So get the picture. You're participating in a great race. There are witnesses all along the way cheering you on and praying for you and interceding with the Father for you. But there are obstacles. There are hindrances. There are reasons to quit at every turn. There's a little voice screaming into your ear, give it up! Stop it! You're embarrassing yourself. Don't go any further. You cannot do this. But listen beyond that to the crowds. And note the examples and the witnesses that have gone on before. What? I can't take this. And they took that. We can endure. We can move forward. We must throw off our hindrances that try to pull us down, kick aside the sin as it calls to us. Whenever we find ourselves tackled or entangled, get yourself free and move forward. And then he says, and run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Yours is not an easy race. I can tell that from here. Mine is not an easy race. Nobody has an easy race. There may be some things about their race that you admire. There may be some things about their race that you would like in your race. But let me tell you, there's other things in theirs that you don't want to touch with a 10-foot pole. And the Bible says it's going to take perseverance. So let me define that for you. Steady and continued action or belief, usually over a long period, and especially despite difficulties or setbacks. So in order for you to fulfill the biblical command to persevere, you need to get yourself some difficulties and setbacks. Does anybody need some of those? If you'll meet me in the back, we'll get a committee together and we'll make sure you get some more setbacks and some more difficulties. Because those are necessary in order for you to win the prize of perseverance. When you get to the other side, there's going to be a crowd cheering because you persevered. You overcame an obstacle that looked like it was going to overcome you. You overcame a life that looked like it was going to swallow you more than once. But you just kept coming out of the smoke. You just kept coming out of the debris. And God just kept helping you move forward. Perseverance. Difficulties and setbacks are necessary. Let me give you a couple of synonyms to perseverance. Insistence, urgency, firmness, resolve, determination. That's what it takes to live. You want to get married? You need perseverance. You want to have children? You need perseverance. You want to go to work. You need perseverance. You need it. It's required for life to live. I know you get married because you think it's happy, happy, joy, joy 24/7. How's that working out for you? I mean, I'm sure it's nice and all. Perseverance. Children. Good God makes them cute, amen? It's good God makes them cute. I was just talking to Tim in the kitchen here this morning. I said, you know, they are born wild animals, you know. And here we're trying to train them and teach them to be human. And it's amazing. Perseverance, perseverance, perseverance. And note what kind of a race it is. He says, the race marked out for you. It's marked out for us. Somebody went ahead and they marked the trail just for you. You were measured. You were tested. The qualities were placed within you for the exact race that you were running. Maybe nobody else in all the history could do what you were doing. Maybe nobody else in history could be married to you other than your spouse. They're the only one who could make it, put up with it. It's marked out for you. And it's measured to test you to your core and find out exactly what you're made of. It wasn't measured out with a lazy boy and a big screen TV and a channel changer that, you know, scan the net and all that stuff. No. It wasn't measured out for your pleasure and your comfort. It was measured out to bring the best out of you for your greatness and for God's glory. Bring out your very best effort. You're not being asked to run anyone else's course. This is the one that's measured out for you. It is predetermined. You can do this. It is predetermined. You can do this. This week you probably said in one form or another, I can't do this. I can't take this anymore. I can't go another step. It is predetermined by God that you can do this. You can do this marriage. You can raise these kids. You can work at that job. You can meet that deadline. It is predetermined that you can do this. God made sure it was in you before he let you leave the factory. You are able because God made you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. It is awesome. If you could peel back the spiritual layers to see what God has done, he knew just how much perseverance, just how much energy, just how much strength or health or whatever else you would need. And it's all in there. And God isn't one that wastes anything. He intends to use every ounce of perseverance, every ounce of strength. He intends for you to leave it all on the field. In fact, you probably won't leave this world until you're absolutely dead. That's probable. You're going to leave it all on this course marked out for you. And that is not antithetical to Jeremiah 29:11, which says, I know the plans I have for you, which is to prosper and bless, not to harm. That's not antithetical. Because you see, the greatest prosperity is to find out what you're made of and make the most of it. The greatest prosperity is to find out what you're made of and make the most of it. How many have already come further than you thought you could? How many have already said, I can't go another day. I can't handle this anymore. And here you are. You did. You overcame. You made it through. The one that wears the victor's crown is on your side. And he helped you to make it thus far. To be stretched beyond expectation and come out greater. Now remember, difficulties and setbacks are necessary to the equation of God blessing your life. How is God going to bless your life? Give you more gold and silver? Give you a fancy car? No. Those are trinkets. They don't matter. God is into developing in you the likeness of himself. Courage. Perseverance. Love. service, duty, all the things that really matter in life. That's what he's doing in you. He's willing to spend all the trinkets to make sure that gets done. He's willing to freak you out in the middle of the night when the phone rings and you just run around like a chicken with its head cut off for a while. Ah, what am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to handle this? And by the time he's done with you, you know how to handle it. You came through, and God has stretched you to another size larger and another size larger and another size after that. You know, in sports, they make a distinction between being hurt and having an injury. If you have an injury, that's like a broken bone or a dislocated shoulder, and you have to get out of the game. But by mid-season in any major sport, everybody's hurt. Everybody hurts. They play through the pain. It hurts to get up in the morning. It hurts to practice. It hurts to get out on the field. It hurts with whatever they do. But they learn to perform despite the pain. As children of God, we're often asked to run through the pain. You're probably going to fire me because this isn't the way most people preach anymore. Most people preach you don't have to have any pain, you don't have to have any problems because you're a child of God. And I'm sorry to tell you, you do pick your nose. You act strange when people are watching you, and you're going to have some pain in this life. How you handle that pain, what you allow the pain to do to you, will determine whether you become godly or whether you lose this race that you've been called to. Sometimes you're called to run in pain. You know, they called it the midlife crisis. Midlife is a crisis. It just is. You can't remember a time you didn't groan when you stood up and all that kind of stuff. You get used to pain. You get used to doing that. You get used to carrying this thing that was put on you. But you become stronger and you become more able as you do. It's not a punishment. It's not because you did something wrong. It's because God is training you. He's making you stronger. What? By making me weaker? Didn't Paul say, when I am weak, you are strong? What was happening in Paul? He was learning. When I have more difficulties, I lean more heavy on Christ, and Christ shows up. And boy, what Christ did through Paul. Persevere. Endure. Pain is not a punishment. It's a tool of discipline. It's a tool of training. Now, next week we'll talk about why you can't measure yourself against anybody else who's in a race. But for now, cherish the fact that you were built by God to win your race. You can do this. You can do this. You've had some setbacks. You've gotten some bad news. You've had some difficulties. You can do this. You can do this. Would you stand with me this morning?